Well, for several weeks now, we've been talking about and addressing our hearts. By now, I think you've seen that you have pastors who have anxious hearts, who have self-righteous hearts, who have regretful hearts. And today, I'm particularly qualified to help you as a pastor who has oftentimes an angry heart, right? Kyle last week did a great job and talked about how as pastors we sat around and at the end of the day we kind of spun the bottle and he was the anxious pastor, right? I guess I'm the angry pastor. I will say this, I certainly can identify, I think, with the heart of anger, the sin, the temptation that's wrapped up in that type of heart, particularly with pride and the things that go with it. So I am qualified in many ways to deliver this message, even though maybe not as experienced as some. So bear with me. I don't know what you think about when you think about anger. One of the things that came to my mind was the Hulk. Now, why the Hulk? If you're not a Marvel or a cartoon comic book fan, you might say, why the Hulk? Well, for those of you who don't know, the Hulk is really a mild-mannered professor, Bruce Banner, right? Real nerdy, really likable and nice. But what happens when he gets angry? He turns green, and he gets big, and he bashes and mashes things, right? And he throws cars around. And that's kind of a funny picture, but in some ways, I can relate to that. You know, somebody at work, when I told them I was preaching on anger, they go, oh, you're always so cheerful. How can you even relate to that? And I just chuckled in my heart, right? Because, one, they don't know me very well. And also, two, you know, we can camouflage and hide anything, really, right? And we can do it a little bit with anger, right? Although our spouses will always know. Usually our kids will always know. Probably at the end of the day our coworkers find out one way or another, right? There's some things about our hearts that only God and us really know what's going on. And so today we're going to just do a little work. We're going to use me as an example. We're going to do some hard heart work. And I promise at the end there's going to be lots of good news, right? So maybe a little hard work up front, but at the end some good news. So today our passage, we're going to have kind of two main passages. I'm going to show them up here. Start with Ephesians 4. You can turn to it, but I'm going to have it up here if you just want to follow along. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So the context for this is a letter to a church like us in Ephesians. Paul's talking to the church about how to walk in a manner worthy of your call, or how to walk in a way that is Christian-like, that is God-honoring. And so he goes through lots of things, and many parts of Ephesians are super helpful. But in this particular part, he talks about how you can grieve or upset God, right? And the things he lists here are bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. They're all kind of tied together. Tells us what we should be like, tender-hearted, kind, forgiving. But he is upset or grieved by an angry heart, by malice or wrath. And I would go on in another letter to a similar congregation, the congregation in Colossians. If you put Colossians 3 up here, he says almost the same thing. He gives a little different nuance to it. It says, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Put what away? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, right? Very similar to the other passage. In Ephesians, he talks about how it's grieving to God when we have angry hearts. Well, in Colossians, he doesn't mention grieving. What does he mention? He mentions the wrath of God is coming because of this, right? As believers, we all understand that sin brings judgment. Sometimes we just have sin as like a big category, right? Well, today, I'm hopefully helping you frame that around the idea that sin is anger, malice, wrath. That's why the wrath of God's coming. That upsets God. Both letters to different congregations, the same message. Our anger is not just an affront and grievous to God. It will incur punishment. Now that might seem a little harsh, right? Man, who likes to talk about wrath or punishment? Not today's society. Not most people. Well, Christian counselor Jay Adams, many of you have heard of him, he suggests that 90% of all counseling incidents, this is Christian and non-Christian, right? So his estimate is that 90% of all counseling, right? People who go to counselors for whatever reason, the root issue or one of the root issues is anger. At first when I heard that, I thought that seems a little high. But he walks through. He said, there's almost never a divorce or a marital issue where anger isn't a significant contributor or factor in that problem marriage. He says, there's never spousal abuse without anger. And there's a lot of abused spouses in our society, Christian and unchristian, right? There's always anger there. Talks about child abuse. There's always anger involved in child abuse. Whenever there's fighting, as James says, there's always anger, not getting what you want. Murder almost always includes anger. War certainly always includes anger and malice and hatred. So you see, from his perspective, the perspective of a counselor, anger is rooted to most of the things that cause us all to have issues or problems. Let's look at a couple other scriptures real quick before we keep going, starting with Proverbs 25:28. This is a kind of a simple scripture. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Well, sometimes I think, oh, wow, pretty little old Jewish village with no walls. Well, that's kind of cool, right? That's not really the picture here. That's not what David or whoever wrote this proverb was saying. What he was saying is, if you can't control your anger or your emotions, you are like a city that the walls are broken down and somebody came in and raped all the women, sold all the kids into slavery, and killed all the men. All right? That is a pattern through thousands of years of human history. When you have walls and there's a siege and those walls are broken down, that's what happens. Rape, pillage, and murder. So that's the picture of the Proverbs trying to communicate. When you can't control your anger or you don't have self-control, that's what you're like. That's what I'm like. That's sobering to me. I know this verse well because it's on my list of things that when I deal with the anger and pride in my own heart, I go to for conviction. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. That's pretty self-explanatory. Proverbs 16, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, or like a mighty warrior. So if you are really slow to be angry, you're better than like a hero. And he who rules his spirit, then he who takes a city. So the Proverbs is saying that like if you could control your anger, you're better than a hero who could take over cities, a general, if you would. Next, Proverbs 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Another one I struggle with. Pretty self-explanatory. Matthew, you have heard that it was said to those of old, and this is Jesus talking to his believers, new believers, or those who want to be believers from the Jewish culture, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is going to be liable to judgment. But I say this to you, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be liable for judgment, right? Back like what we saw in Colossians. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. James goes on later in James, Jesus' brother says, know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I wish, as one of your pastors here, that I could testify how I have a hard time relating with those verses on anger, wrath, or pride. Truth is, I understand it well. I would argue I might understand it as well as anybody here. Some might be tempted here this morning to think, well, I'm not an angry person. I don't struggle. And that may be the case. I would argue, wrestle with it the best you can. Look for places to apply it, right? If you're like me, it's a slam dunk. If it's not, take notes and work hard to try and find how it applies. And everybody, it affects everybody differently, right? My wife can be angry and nobody will know it. In fact, we might say, oh, you were upset, or oh, you were angry. But there's a heart of anger there, right? She struggles with the same thing. None of my kids ever say, oh, Dad, you were angry? That's never happened, right? No one who knows me ever goes, oh, you were angry? I didn't know it. So let me walk you through a real life example, something that happened to me just over a year ago, not that long ago. If we can use my lack of self-control, my angry heart as a laboratory to walk through how God can help us and how He offers hope, and we don't have to be stuck with an angry heart. So let me set up the stage of the story. So this happened at work, right? My guess is if you have an outburst of anger, mostly it's at your home, probably. So whether that's like Jill and I when we were growing up, or if it's with your wife or your brothers or sisters, that's usually where anger is mostly manifested. But probably happens at work too, right? Or if you're on a sports team, that would be another time when it might show up. I have a good experience with all those, or I can relate to all those. But in this story, it's at work. And so there's somebody at work that I'm going to call Stan, right? So Stan and I have known each other for a long time, 5 years. Stan's a little difficult to work with. Now, Stan might think that about me. I don't think that, but Stan might think it about me. But I would say I think it's fairly reasonable for me to say that Stan's a little difficult, personality-wise. I think most people felt that way. And we had had an incident maybe a couple years before where we'd had something that got a little tense, shall we say. So we had experience there. But I went in to do some business. I run a small company that is owned by a bigger company. Stan works for this bigger company, and I had to engage about some numbers and some finances, and I had to work over some details, right? So I go in, and I even knew that Stan could be tempting to me sometimes. So I'd even thought, man, I gotta just be cool and have some self-control. You know, I'm a mature believer. I could be an example here. So I go in literally thinking some of those things. And so at first, right away, I was being a little tempted, right? Just by kind of the attitude of Stan. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to take offense yet. You know, I'm just going to cruise on through. We got to work through some stuff. And so I'm thinking, you know, I think I'll make it through this. Well, then Stan got even a little more disagreeable. And remember how, Oh, early on in the sermon series, Josh talked about Shrek and how he had a heart of layers and, you know, onion, like you peel it off. So like I was kind of dealing with like taking offense. Now I was starting to get my pride affected. My pride kind of came in and I started having thoughts as Stan would talk to me in a way that I didn't care for. I'm starting to think, you know, man, who is Stan to be talking to me like that? And then Stan got a fact wrong. And then I'm like, oh man, this guy's an idiot, right? I'm starting to lose it, right? We're going a little deeper, and I went from like, I won't take offense, to I'm a mature Christian, to like, this guy's an idiot. I'm saying it at this time in my head. And then the final blow, the final layer, if you will, came when Stan became very condescending or belittling. I found in my life, the trigger for me to just completely lose it is if you really act condescending or belittle me, right? I don't know why. I've thought about it. I mean, I know ultimately it's sin. But at that point, I lost it. I really did. I went from humble pastor who can take an offense to like Avenger Infinity War type of anger. I mean, it was like the Hulk. Just like that. And if you think about it, the analogy we've talked about in the past about how our hearts are like a sponge. So older folks, you remember, our people been here a while, but it's super helpful, right? So if you think of a sponge and you think, like you take a sponge that actually has water in it, but just a little bit, and it's a big sponge you can hold and it feels dry, shake it, nothing happens. That's like your heart, right? So going into that meeting, I'm thinking, I've got no anger issues, you know? And then if you imagine the temptation from Stan, the sponge gets squeezed a little bit, still nothing. Squeezed a little more, still nothing. Finally, really, really squeezed, and stuff starts dripping out, right? And stuff started dripping out. And it's helpful, right? Because it wasn't Stan. It was that sin was there all along. It just took enough pressure, enough heat, enough squeezing to just start oozing all over, right? And that's what happened, right? So it's helpful to remember our hearts are like that, right? Oh, if you're sitting here and saying, I don't struggle with anger, my challenge to you would be if you were squeezed hard enough, I think you probably would ooze some of that out. And some of us, you know, take a little less squeezing or a little more squeezing than others. But anyway, I went all Avenger on Stan, and I thought of every mean thing that had a bit of truth in it that I could verbalize to Stan. Because I knew Stan and I knew the office. I just thought, I knew people didn't care for Stan. So I said, you know what, Stan? Nobody likes you. And Stan was hard to work with. I said, everybody thinks you're hard to work with, Stan. Do you know that? I'm being helpful here to Stan, I think. And in my mind, I'm like the hand of God helping the office, right? So sad, but true. So I pointed out many things about Stan that I thought would be helpful for Stan to know. Did it in a fairly verbose manner. I laugh because I don't know how else to deal with it, right? Because it really is humbling and hard. But at the time, I literally have these thoughts like I'm being the righteous hand of God in Stan's life. So on top of it, there's people around, right? These poor people in her office or in his office. They look like they want to crawl under their desk, right, and get away. They're just kind of pretending like they aren't there, right? And because I'm loud and it's carrying throughout. So, what do we do with this kind of a mess? What kind of church pastor does that, right? Are you thinking that? That's what I'm thinking. What kind of pastor does that kind of stuff, right? What kind of person does that? What can I do with this kind of sin and anger? What can we do with that kind of sin and anger? And the good news is there is help and hope, right? We don't have to be left to our own, and we ultimately won't suffer the consequences that we deserve. So let me go through our application points. I have three application points. I'm going to walk through them in this particular example in my life, and then hopefully they can be helpful for you if by some chance you can relate. So, three points of application to deal with a heart of anger, deal with a Hulk-like heart, to deal with a Tim Tatum-like heart. Point one, recognize and repent. Two will be recognize God's hand, and three will be recognize God's gospel or God's good news. Three recognize points. Point one, recognize and repent. So most of the time, with anger, as Jay Adams points out, and as experientially I've been able to identify with, is most times with anger, we see it as outside of us, right? We don't see it as in us or coming through us. And what I mean by that is we think three things oftentimes when anger is involved in our hearts. First, well, that's just the way I am. You know, it's my personality. What can I do about it, right? I can relate to that. If you can't relate to that one, second point is, well, it's because of fill in the blank. Like in my case, I would love to say, oh, it's Stan. That really had nothing to do with me. This is all on Stan. Or if you're a mom or a dad, oftentimes we can think it's our kids, right? It's not. Of course, who wouldn't be angry if you had a kid like mine, right? That's totally normal and natural. It might even be godlike that, you know, I would have anger toward my kid. Maybe if you're a homeschool mom or a teacher at school, I subbed for junior high boys. Who could not be angry with junior high boys? Like I, after 1 week of that, to keep from physically hurting them, I had to quit, right? I could not do that. I wouldn't be here today. I'd still be sitting behind bars. So part of me thinks like, or that's them, right? It's junior high boys. No, it's not junior high boys. And lastly, we think it's our circumstance, right? Our situation. Well, if you experienced the pressure I do, of course you'd blow up in anger at your wife. That would be the normal thing to do. It might be the normal thing to do, but that's not the problem, right? The pressure at work, the pressure as a homeschooled mom, the pressure as a student, the pressure as a husband or a wife, that isn't why we sin in anger, right? That's just all those things are just a squeezing hand on a sponge that has anger deep inside it. So, I say that because you have to identify that and own that first, right? In order to repent, you need to recognize that. And at no point is it your personality, someone else, or circumstance that is causing you to sin in anger. It's you. Or in my case, it's me, right? Did Stan participate in my temptation? Yeah, but Stan wasn't the problem. Tim Tatum's heart was the problem. Am I naturally somewhat of an angry guy who enjoys conflict? That's true. I mean, the sad thing is, I would prefer to settle something via an argument than being peaceful, because that's just more enjoyable to me. That's a really sick, sad fact. That's God's helping me, but that's just the way it is. They said this about a politician. He would run across the street to engage in a good fight. That's a little bit like myself. But that's not an excuse, right? That is, I can't go around saying, oh, that's me. God doesn't hold to that, and it's not the truth. I also can't blame someone else. I can't blame Stan. I can't blame Jill when she was an annoying little sister. I can't blame, you know, whoever, my kids when they're not obeying. I can't blame them, and I can't blame circumstances. In fact, Mark 7 puts it pretty clearly when it says, it talks about murder and theft, adultery, etc. It says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile you, right? It's not the outward things. It's those things that come from within, and they defile you. And we are inclined always to self-deception, right? So this is, again, under the recognizing part of recognize and repent. We're inclined to be self-deceived. You need to assume that you're deceiving yourself in most instances. Almost always. I was talking to a young lady at our house the other night, and she goes, you know, I see how deceived people are in their own sin all around me. I must be the same way, right? How could I not be, right? And that was wise of a young lady to realize that, right? Because I can always see, oh, Mike, he's deceived. He doesn't see his sin, and Adam doesn't see his sin. I know my wife doesn't see her sin. I mean, I'm there to help her, but she doesn't see it. How could I not see my sin then, right? I mean, that's a very simple line of logic, but we are, assume you're deceived in your ability to see and understand your own sin. J. Adams shares, like in a counseling appointment with a man and his wife, the guy stood up after they were talking, and he Jay had been confronting him about anger, and he stood up and he screamed, "Well, I'm not angry!" And he ran out of the room, right? And Jay's like, "What?" If you had a photo of that, right? Like, he screamed that he's not angry, and he runs out of the room and leaves the counseling session. I said, that's more common than we probably like to think in our own hearts. Many years, took me probably into my 30s before I was able to truly repent of anger and pride, because I did think, well, that's just the way I am. Jody's just nice and sweet, and I'm a little rough on the edges, and that's the way life goes, right? And it took me a while to be convicted, and Lord, help me. I made excuses. Mainly, I felt like I was born that way, but sometimes I just felt like it was the other person, and I was an instrument of God to help them. Don't blame someone else. Don't blame your personality or your circumstances when you sin. Recognize it's your heart where the issue is. And be convicted through Scripture. If you're having a hard time, go to Scripture, right? I gave some. I could give you a lot more if you needed them, right? Whatever your sin is, there's a whole bunch of them. Go find them, and that'll help you develop conviction so you can repent, right? Scripture is probably the primary means for developing conviction and being able to see your sin. I think your family can help you a lot, but Scripture can help you probably better than any place. So we're called to turn from anger by the Scripture we saw today and others to kindness and forgiveness. And that's what repenting is, right? Turning from an angry heart or wrath and turning to kindness and forgiveness and to love. So repentance includes action. It is turning away. You can get help from the Scripture. Get help from your care group, your community group, your spouse. But we need to recognize it. And we need to turn from it. We need to have the help of the Holy Spirit in Scripture to do that. That's point one. Recognize our sin and repent. Point two. Recognize God's hand. Two ways we can recognize God's hand in any sin, but particularly in the area of anger. For me, first way is to look over history. What has God done since you were saved to now? Right? In my case, I have many of my family members still here. Again, I hate to keep picking on my sister Jill. But like, if you ask Jill, I think she would say, "Wow, Tim has grown a lot in anger." If you ask Stan might think I haven't grown at all, right? Stan like says, "My goodness, that guy doesn't have a clue." But the fact is, I have grown a lot over 20 or 30 years. I could be discouraged if I look at the moment and in the situation where I'm sinning, but the fact is, the Holy Spirit and Jesus has worked on my heart a lot, and I'm different than I was 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. So, recognize God's hand at work in you, and we're going to look at some scriptures a little later about how God is at work in us. The other way, that's the first way, look over time. Second way we can see God's hand, or we need to see God's hand, is that He always uses circumstances, trials, and these types of occasions to make us more like Him. Always. Whatever the sin, just happens to be anger here, He is working to make us more humble. I'm telling you, once I got over feeling like I was the Avenger that day, I was humbled. I was brought low. You know, and every hour that I thought about it afterwards, I was brought lower. And a day later, I was like, you know, despondent with like, how could I do that, right? So, He promotes humility that way, right? So circumstances and trial and things are going on that are hard or explosive even, that's God's hand in trying to make you more like Christ. If you're not saved, there's really almost no relevance, right? Maybe God's using it to save you eventually. But as a believer, it's working for our good, and it's working us and pointing us towards Christ and towards being humble. God's hand is at work. So He works over time. He works through circumstances, hard circumstances to change us. We need to recognize God's hand. That's point two. Point three, the last point where I want to spend a little time, recognize God's gospel or good news in your circumstance, right? That pointed me to the good news. In fact, I needed the good news, right? If we go up here, there's many facets of the gospel or the good news. Again, just reminding you, we're a church that's centered in the gospel, centered in the good news of Jesus, and there's lots of faces to the good news, right? We can see it many different ways. I'm going to highlight two as we start with Philippians 1. So the first phase I want us to look at is that He's at work in us, right? The good news, we need to recognize that He's in work in us. And that ties into the previous point of recognizing God's hand. But in Philippians it says, "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work will bring it to completion. That's part of the good news, right? We're not left hanging. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left stuck in anger or whatever place we might be in. He's at work and we're moving in the right direction and He's doing it. Like Mike said, He doesn't really, we have to participate, but the battle's been won. We just have to acknowledge Him and the power and the identity we have in Christ, that He's at work and He's going to help us. He doesn't leave us. He's a good Father. Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Thessalonians says the same thing, or similar things. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. From the day we come to Christ, He begins to work to make us more like Him. It's often over time, as I mentioned, in my life, many years sometimes. But He promises that what He began, He will finish. That's part of the good news. What He began in you as a believer, He's continuing and He will finish. Won't stop until that day when we see Him. It's going to be an ongoing thing, but He is at work. He will finish what He started. And that's good news, right? I think if someone had told me when I got saved that it's a process rather than a one-time thing, that would have helped me a lot. It took me a long time to kind of figure out that even though I'm justified and saved maybe in one instance, it's really a process till the day I die. And it really is. The second phase of the good news, and I love this part. This part really helps me. Put Romans 8 up there, 8:31 through 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and these things, pointing back to earlier in Romans, are He works all things for good, and He called us, and He's already justified us. In fact, He's already glorified us. So in light of that, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. But it's really important, right? If God's for us, then who can be against us? I mean, if He didn't spare His Son, but He put Him on the cross and had Him suffer, how will He not also with Him give us the rest of the stuff we need? I'm paraphrasing. I mean, who's going to bring a charge against us, against me? It's God who justifies. And by the way, it's only God who can accuse. The devil's known as the accuser, but in the court of judgment, there's only one judge. And that's God. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. He's at the right hand of God now, interceding for us. Who will separate us, right? So we need to have the picture of a courtroom, right? And after I got done with Stan, and after the weight of my sin sunk in, and I talked to Jody, and she helped the weight of that sin sink in more, and I talked to our care group. I mean, I'm just in a healthy sense, right? Like, when you tell people, and they're like, "Wow, oh, really? Wow." The Holy Spirit helped me see the weight of my sin. So where does that usually go right away? If you're like me, like you do something just super sinful and dumb, what do? If you're like me, you start just wanting to mope around. Oh, I'm gonna I'm resigned at Redeemer Community Church. What kind of pastor does that? How can I be, you know, I just go on. I fight self-condemnation, right? I think like, who's worse than me? Like, what kind of loser does that? And those are all true statements to some degree. But the point of this particular passage, the point of the good news is, if it was a courtroom here at my office and they were judging me on anger, I would be convicted by like every person who was there that day, right? There would be the jury would be 100% guilty, 0%, you know, like, there's extenuating circumstances, right? I would be guilty. And to be clear, in a court, in a judgment court in eternity, I'd be convicted too, right? In fact, I am, right? Time doesn't matter to God. I am convicted in that courtroom. But this says, guess what? If the judge doesn't convict you and he's not going to bring a charge against you, which he's not, you aren't convicted. You aren't guilty. Go on by, right? And so that, I love the idea that I am charging myself. God isn't going to charge me, and that's what matters, right? And that's what this verse says, right? In that courtroom, he's going to not pass judgment on me. And who's going to accuse me? He's going to not let anybody else accuse me either. Or you. That's great. If I was going to be tried, as I said earlier, for anger in a courtroom of law, I would be convicted. The good news for me and the good news for you as believers is that even though we don't stop sinning when we're saved, there will be no charges brought against us in the court that matters. The justifiable wrath of a righteous God will not come down on me. The wrath we talked about in Colossians won't come down on me. Won't come down on you. This is for believers. So let me put in a little pause here, particularly for maybe our teenage and young believers out there who maybe aren't believers yet, right? Maybe who you're talking to your mom or your dad about what it is to follow Jesus. And like maybe even whether you want to get baptized or you should get baptized or what that means. That charge that I talked about in the courtroom of heaven for angry people and sinful people, that's on everybody's head except believers, right? If you're not a believer, you don't benefit from not being accused and charged. In fact, you will be accused and charged and face wrath for anger and a lot of other things. If you don't turn to Christ and accept the free gift that He offers you, right? And I don't want to stop at believers. There may be some older people who aren't having to turn to Christ. Everything I talked about today is relevant for only those who know Jesus, right? Who have their identity in Christ, know Him as their Father. So I would encourage you, if that's not you, young person, talk to your mom and dad. Talk to one of us pastors. Talk to somebody. Make sure you don't go another afternoon without addressing that issue. We have good news. God's at work in us, and we don't have to face the charges due us. That is good news, folks. Let me leave you with one discussion question that you can maybe use for your family or your fellowship group or community group. It's real simple. When do you most often become angry and with whom? Maybe have everybody share that. When do you most often become angry and with whom is that anger directed? You talk to your wife or husband or parents or roommates about this. And if you need, ask them, right? Ask people close to you. They'll be able to give you some examples if you can't. If you're not like me and I can come up with a lot of examples, then ask somebody. They can maybe help you, right? So, I think worship team, if you want to get ready to come up, we're going to spend some more time singing, reminding us of the good news that God is at work in us, and we will not stand and be charged in any way. There's hope for angry people like myself and like you.